Well, praise the Lord. I have been encouraged today. The testimonies that we heard, just knowing that God is still working. We can choose to use those testimonies to encourage us, to lift us up. And that's what I'm trying to do. I think it was really touched my heart just to hear how God works in stalling vans and all those types of things. And how if we just want to pay attention, we can easily find ourselves being used by God. But if we are distracted by the things of this world, and we don't have time, then vans that are stalled and things like that don't get our attention. And so I was just encouraged to hear how God works through people. And I could just relate. I'm sure we all can relate to what they were going through. See, I'm encouraged to be here, and I feel like I have a weighty topic here this morning. Maybe we could start with prayer. Brother John Loninger, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you. I shared a little bit Friday night about how I am not an educated man. I never was a speaker of any sort before I was converted. I remember the first time I preached, I would have rather have done anything else. But God has given me a burden. And I want us to just think of that today. I know I may not say things right, I may not be politically correct, but just try to hear the burden that I bring. I'd appreciate that. But the topic today, I believe, is a topic that has caused confusion among us in our circles today. And I am one that hates confusion. I think confusion is a reason why so many people are not living up to the standard that God has called for them. And it's something that we can avoid if we would like and want to avoid it. There are confusion as to where to draw lines or if to draw lines. There's confusion with drifting. What is drifting? Are we allowed to drift? I just don't feel like we have room to be confused. Do we believe today that we can drift without knowing that we're drifting? I mean, think about that. How many times have you heard somebody say that they feel like they're drifting or that they have drifted? It's not a common thing. When people are drifting away, usually they don't know it. So there's some confusion about all those things. And I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, that many on that day will say, "Lord, Lord." And just think about that. On judgment day, there's different interpretations of what that verse means. But I feel like it means that there are going to be people on Judgment Day that believe that they're going to go to heaven. They are excited about it. Maybe they're standing before the throne of Jesus Christ and they feel confident that they're going to go to heaven for eternity. And Jesus shakes his head. And all of a sudden, everything changes inside of you. And you say, Lord, Lord, but we did all of these good things. There's a change of heart. Now there needs to be you need to defend yourself. So I believe confusion leads us to that point of not knowing or being deceived. And so today I want to try to just help us with one topic on confusion, and maybe I will not. But the title I would have today would be Freedom from the Law. And I realize that I'm going to be stepping out on thin ice today. And it causes me to tremble some. But I have heard so many things over the time that I've been converted and my own thinking that it's caused me to study the topic and to figure this thing out with the law. What is freedom? If I would ask you today, are you free? What do you think? What are your thoughts? It seems to me, from a limited perspective, that the more free people think they are, the farther away from God they seem to be. That doesn't make sense, does it? Do we know what freedom is? Do we know what bondage is? I remember when I was working in the steel industry, it was a good job. It was a good job because it paid well. It wasn't a good job because it was enjoyable work. But I remember going to work on a Monday morning, and a friend of mine was there, and he had been working there for 20-some years. He had all the nice things in life. He had a really nice house. He had all the toys you'd want. He had campers and all kinds of things. New trucks. And I asked him, how was your Sunday? We had worked Saturday. We had one day off Sunday. I said, how was your day off? He said, I hated it. I was miserable all day. And I was thinking he was talking about because of church and different things, and he was an atheist. And I said, well, why is that? You're one day off. Why were you so miserable? And he said, all day I was thinking about coming back to work. I hate Sundays because I know that Monday morning I could come back here. And I just said, well, what would you rather be doing? He said, I'd rather be fishing. I said, okay. Started following along with him, and I said, well, you can't go fishing and still have all your stuff. He said, that's right. I said, so what about if you would get rid of all your stuff? Get rid of your house. Get rid of all your toys. And then go fishing. He smiled for a brief second and then said, no, I can't do that. And what I envisioned there was a man in bondage. By his own possessions. The same things that he thought was going to give him freedom were actually binding him. Bitter man. So what is freedom? Are we free? Are we supposed to be free? John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So Jesus is saying that we should be free and that he himself will make us free and we will be free indeed. Galatians 5:1 What is Jesus talking about? Free from what, though? I wonder if I would ask everyone what you'd be free from if you'd all have the same answer. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What is the yoke of bondage? The law. You shall be free from the law. Now, I know that there's people thinking, some of you are thinking, where is this going and how is this going to affect us? And should Brother Mark stand up and say something? What is the law? If we're to be free from the law, what is the law? The law is there to make people do something they don't want to do. Does that make sense? The law is there to make people do something they don't want to do. Try to follow along. Anybody that's under the law is bound by that law. Anyone that's under the law is bound by that law. Let me try to give you an illustration. When I was first driving a vehicle, I was a rebel. I wanted to drive how I wanted to drive. I did not want to go the speed limit. I did not want to wait at traffic lights. I did not want to stop at stop signs. And I didn't at times. I totaled two vehicles before I was 16 years old. But there was a car that you'd see every once in a while with lights on it. What is that car? The law. And so what would I do when I'd see the law? Anybody know? Huh? Obey. Oop. They even have little things out there that will tell you when the law is ahead. That way you can quickly change your ways and not be caught by the law. I would try everything I could to get around the law. When I was in the military, I lived in North Carolina, and I would drive back and forth. And I would drive at night because there was less law at night. And I was able to pick the law up quicker. I would get on the interstate, and I would go as fast as I could all the way to North Carolina. If I seen a car light anywhere, I'd quickly slow down, and everything would be good. One day, the law surprised me, and all of a sudden was behind me, and I got a ticket for going 109 in a 65. So I was trying to balance this whole thing. I don't want to get the ticket. They end up suspending my license because of that. But I don't want to obey the law, but I don't want to be punished by the law, so I'm in kind of a bad situation. And what do we call that? Bondage. We call that bondage. We are being forced to do something that we don't want to do. The law is there for the lawless. The law is there for people that need to be told what to do. And the law binds you. It first shows you what is right and what is wrong. 109 is wrong, 65 is right. I had no desire to obey the law However, because of the punishment, I knew I needed to. But now, if we don't have the law, now what do we have? Anybody know? Lawlessness. So hang on a second. Now we're starting to, we're free from the law. But without the law, we have lawlessness. If you don't know what lawlessness would be, we'll stick with the driving scenario. You can go to Haiti. Several of you already been there. And you'll see what happens when you don't have a law. There is no rule, and everybody does whatever they want to do, and it's okay. And we have seen things that have amazed us from the results of lawlessness. So, am I confusing anybody yet? Free from the law, God put the law. We're to be free from the law, but without the law, we're lawless. And I believe right there is where a lot of people are. It doesn't make sense. So now, am I under the law or am I not under the law? Do I obey the Ten Commandments or do I not obey the Ten Commandments? Can I do that on Sunday or not? And we don't really know. God brought the law, so why should we be dead to the law? Now let's look at some answers. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law. She's free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we are loosed from the law, but we are married to another. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, what has made us free from the law? The law of the Spirit of life. So we are freed from one thing, to serve another. In Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about if there wasn't fault with the first, there'd be no need for the second. So why not send Jesus instead of the law? There was fault with the law. We all can read through our Old Testaments and find that there was issues. It wasn't effective. So why not send Jesus first? And the whole Bible is Jesus. Because without the law, we don't know right from wrong. And we also don't know that there is a great need for something higher. We don't realize that the Jews, they even knew it. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for something better because they knew this was not working. Romans 7:9 says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." So the law is very necessary to show us what is right and what is wrong and to lead us to Christ. So how do we switch from the old law to the new law? How do we switch from the old to the new? Anybody know? Be born again. That is the only way. You can't be freed from the old and be a servant to the new if you haven't been born again. John 3:3 talks about being born again. So you have somebody that's born in the flesh. In John 3, it says that is born of the flesh is flesh. That is born of the spirit is spirit. So someone's born in the flesh, and they want to do good, but they have no power to do good. They know the police officer's there, so they go the speed limit, but they don't want to do the speed limit. And then something has to happen. There has to be a change. And that change does not come by just changing. That change does not come just by going to church. That change does not come just by talking to somebody. The change comes from the Spirit of God. A born again, a new creature, the old passes away. Crucify the flesh. There's a cross there. I'll never forget when I was born again and God opened my eyes to who I was and how wretched I was. And we all need to see that. We all need to see how wretched we were. It doesn't matter how good you were in society today. And then we need to plead with that man to be crucified and a new creature created. It's a supernatural work. It's something that only God can do. And it takes someone from obeying the law because of punishment to desiring and wanting to please God. Wouldn't that be great if the policeman, if the government could somehow make so we all just wanted to do what was right? We desired to. We had a passion to obey the traffic laws. Wouldn't that be good? Let me use an illustration. So there is a woman in a faraway country, and her children want a dog. They want a pet puppy. Well, this mother never seen a dog before. She's driving home from work and she sees this animal on the side of the road. She thinks it's a dog, but she realizes maybe it's a cat. She gets the two confused, cat, dog. It's one of the two. But her children want a dog. They don't want a cat. So she takes the animal home, puts it in a cage, and goes to a veterinarian's office. And wants to find out what this animal is. And so she just tells the vet what happened. My children want a dog. I found this animal, and I want a dog, but it could be a cat. And the vet said, well, this should be easy to figure out. I'll ask you some questions. Does this animal bark? No. Doesn't bark. Okay. Does this animal, when a car drives by, does it chase after the car? No. She's starting to get discouraged. Does this animal, when you come home from work, jump up on you and lick your face? No, it doesn't. The vet says, ma'am, I'm sorry, but you have a cat. You don't have a dog. Disappointingly, she says, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go home and I will train this cat how to chase cars. And I will train this cat how to bark. It has to be able to be done. And I'll train this cat that when we come home from work, it jumps up on us and licks our face. That's what I'll do. And the vet said, I'm sorry, but that cat will always be a cat unless it is transformed. Unless something supernatural happens. And ma'am, if this cat gets transformed supernaturally into a dog, listen, you won't have to train it to chase cars. You won't have to train it to jump up on you. That dog will be a dog. And that's what dogs do. And brothers and sisters, is that not true with a born-again, converted life? It is turned towards God. It is brought back to God. And now we desire to do what Christians do. We desire, it's a part of us. We're new creatures born of the Spirit of God. Now, someone may say, what about discipleship? Yes, we need discipleship. We need all of this. But there is a heart that wants to do what is right. There is a heart that wants to do what God wants him to do. There is a heart, a new heart, that wants to please God in any way that it can. It's not someone that's sitting there being forced to go out and chase cars. Because guess what? When she goes to work, it ain't chasing cars anymore. It's not real. It's not real. Only the new covenant frees us from the law. Only the new covenant frees us from the old. I believe when you are converted, now you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. And that is important, is it not? Because guess what? I hate the world. I hate sin. I hate the enemy and what he's doing in the church. I hate drift. I hate these things, just like God does. You don't have to tell me to not love the world. I hate the world. You don't have to tell me to not be conformed to the world, because the Bible tells me that. The Spirit of God tells me that. So what happens when we're constantly having to tell people to not be conformed to the world? We constantly have to tell people, no, you can't do that. Are we dealing with cats? Think about it. Because the new creature wants to do these things. Now, yes, there is some guiding and there is some channeling and I went down a lot of the wrong paths, and a brother comes up to me and says, we don't think this is biblical, what you're doing. Really? I want to be biblical. I want to please God. He saved me from my sin. Please tell me. It's not a negative attitude for someone that wants to lead me to Christ, but it is an openness that desires that and only that. God forbid if I'm in your midst and you see sin in my life and you keep quiet because I don't want to hear it. That's not a new heart. That's not somebody that's been freed from the old and now put into the new. So, here's a question that I have. Is anyone free? Is anyone free? And this is the shocking news. No. No. We have been freed, but we're no longer free. Romans 6, starting in verse 15, I'll read a few verses here. What happens after we're dead to the law? Are we just free? We're dead to the law. Jesus says it. The Apostle Paul says it. So we're free from the law. Those people are legalists. They are in bondage. They are under the yoke of bondage. But I am free from that. So now, I can do what I want. That is what is being taught around the world. Right. Now I can do what I want. I've been freed from that bondage. Look at those people. I pity them. I am free. I can do what I want. It's me and God. I know the Bible says that, but I don't have any conviction. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That sounds like we're going to be servants. But what are we going to be servants to? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. Now that word, servants, there in verse 18, is the Greek word douluo. And it means to enslave. So we have been freed, and now we are enslaved. That confuses some of us. There was a story I heard just recently, and I cannot remember where I heard it from. I asked somebody if they told me, and they said, no, you told me. One of them situations. But there was a man back in the slave trades that came to America, I believe, on a boat. And they have an auction block, and they're auctioning off these slaves, and a young fit, healthy-looking man comes up, and he says, I want everybody to know that I will serve nobody. So you're wasting your money if you buy me. You'll kill me. You'll have to kill me. I will not work for you. So they put him on the auction block. Nobody bids but one man. And he buys the slave. And afterwards, the slave goes up to that man. He says, you're a fool. You've wasted your money. He said, I will not do anything for you. I will not serve you. And the man that purchased him said, I didn't buy you for you to be a slave to me. I bought you to set you free. What do you think the slave did? He fell on his knees, weeping, and said, I will serve you the rest of my life. So that man now is a servant to the master. But he wants to be. So if we're free today, it's because we want to be a servant. Does that make sense? We want to serve. That's what we want. We're doing what we want. So in one sense, we do what we want. But it's because we do what God wants. What we want is what God wants. Have the same mind as Christ. So when we're doing what God wants, although we're very, very careful, we're free servants. We're free slaves. But what happens when I don't want to do that. What happens when you're driving and now I testify to this. My record was so long, no insurance companies would insure me. I had totaled so many cars. I had so many tickets. I had been arrested so many times. And then one day, it all stopped. And it was the day I got converted, to be honest. I mean, the police were after me. I'd pull out of my driveway, and they'd be waiting for me. But now, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I'm not scared of them anymore because I want to do what is right. And now, we're driving, just the other day, we're driving. I see a policeman sitting beside the road waiting. And I just remember thinking, I can just continue doing everything that I'm doing. I don't have to change anything because I want to do what is right. But what happens when I change? And all of a sudden, I don't want to do what's right anymore. So that police car sits there and notices that all of a sudden, Barry Grant no longer speeds. He drives by and he smiles and waves, seatbelts on, everything looks good. And it goes for years and years. And now the policeman doesn't even, I mean, we're friends, he waves. But then one day I fly by there at 75 mile an hour. What happens? What happens? I mean, this is where the rubber hits the road. Am I not back under the law? Is now the law not for me? Is now the law not, the law is now for me again. Do we understand that? So we are freed from the law because we are servants to God. But once we separate ourselves from God and start living our old ways again, we're now under the law. In Haiti, I was had to go into the town to change money. So there's issues all over the country. I get on my motorbike, I drive up to town, there's a man that's on the side of the road there that I work with, and I change my money. I'm changing my money with him, and I notice a bunch of motorbikes. Been to Haiti, motorbikes are everywhere. I noticed a bunch of them getting together kind of in the intersection or like the square of town. All kinds of motorbikes. And so I asked the changer, I said, "What is going on over there?" And he said, "You know the man that stole two motorbikes last week?" I'd heard about that. I said, "Yes." "Well, they caught him." I said, "What's going to happen?" "They're going to kill him." And instantly, something happened inside of me I can't explain. But I pictured a soul going to hell forever. I pictured somebody that had no hope. Somebody that was going to be dead in moments. And I knew I had to do something. So I got on my motorbike and tried to start it. And for the first time ever, that thing didn't start. And I began to panic. And I flip out the kickstick thing and I start kicking. And this thing won't start. And he's looking at me saying, what are you going to do? I said, "I don't know, but I have to do something. And it won't start and it won't start." They tie that man up. They tie him to the back of a motorbike. And they start going up and down the road. And I'm weeping. I'm thinking, somebody has to do something. He said, "No, he's finished." They went down and they lit him on fire. And that man died. And that changer said, I just want to know, what would you have done if your motorbike would have started?" And I said, "I would have went into that group with this money. And I think I could have bought that man. I could have found the guy that was in charge and I could have said, here is so much money. I'll give it to you. Give me this man." And I was thinking that would work. That they would do that. And then he said, "Then what?" I said, "I'd take him home. Surely he would listen to me. I'd tell him about a better way. I'd tell him about Jesus, about salvation. Surely he would listen to me. I just saved his life. If it wasn't for me, he would have been dead." He said, "He wouldn't have listened." And I thought about that over and over again. Heard God start to speak. "I already bought him. I already paid the price. But he rejected me." Has God sent his son to pay the price to free us from bondage? And we accept the gift and we go out and do whatever we want. It doesn't work. Can you imagine if he came to my house and I sit down with him and, you know, I want to hear his story and I want to talk to him and I want to tell him about the Savior, and surely he's going to be all ears. He has a second chance at life and he doesn't do anything but want to leave and continue his riotous living. I would say, what is wrong with you? Don't you realize what I've done? Don't you realize where you'd be if it wasn't for me? If we're freed, we have an obligation to be servants to that person that freed us. How dare we say we've been freed and then just go do whatever we want to do? How dare we do that? And I'm not talking about big things only. I'm talking about small things. God cares about the small things. I know today we seem to confuse what sin is, but I was thinking, you know, the Bible, the Old Testament didn't, there was not a whole lot of mercy for sin. We think of Uzzah, is that the name? Uzzah, he touches the ark and he's struck dead. We think of Moses, he hits the rock and he's punished for life. But that's Old Testament. Is it Old Testament? God doesn't change. What about New Testament? Do we have any situations in the New Testament where someone sinned? We're New Testament Christians, right? Do we have any examples in the New Testament, in our Bibles, of sin? What is it? Ananias and Sapphira. Was God merciful to them? Let's think about it here. Maybe God isn't so merciful to the heart that's turned away from him and wanting to do its own thing. Was God merciful to the man in adultery in 1 Corinthians 5? Paul said, get that wicked man away from you. Out of the church. And granted, that was for the destroying of the flesh and the saving of a soul. I don't say that in a negative way. I'm just trying to make the point that God still hates sin. God is a merciful God. God has bought us with a price. God has redeemed us, has saved us, but he still hates sin. The old law says, thou shalt not kill. When is the last time that you read in your Bible, thou shalt not kill, and you thought, that's right, I can't kill that person? I don't think there's anybody in here that's thought that. I was going to kill that person, but the law says I shouldn't kill them, so I won't. But I guarantee you this, that was the case in the Old Testament a lot of times. I would love to kill him, but the law says thou shalt not kill, so I won't. And that's because there was no regenerate heart in the picture. It was all thou shalt not, do this, do not do that. But now, every one of us in here would have the same testimony. I would imagine that we know that now, instead of not killing people, we love people. And not only people that love us, but Jesus commands us to love our enemies. So the law is telling us that we shouldn't kill. But Jesus is saying, love your enemies. The law is saying, keep the Sabbath day holy. And Jesus is saying, every second of your life needs to be kept holy. The standard is raised so high. If you think you're going to get out of this law and slide into this thing and live free and do what you want, you're very mistaken. You can live in this law, the old law, and do it all without God. But you can do nothing in the new without Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Can I use you as an example, brother? If you'd stand up. So let's say that me and Brother Mark here are in the old law. And this brother here, we'll just use an imaginary person, comes up and just slaps both of us. Just gives us each a good crack. We're in the old law. This is before Christ. Brother Mark slays the man out of anger. Cuts him down. And I want to do the same thing. But the law says, thou shalt not kill. So I restrain.
I want to just grab a hold of this guy. I want to just ring him good. But I can't because of the law. So although inside I am angry, I refrain from that. Who is right out of me and him? I am right. You are wrong. I am right. I did not kill. He did. But let's change the picture now to New Testament. The same thing happens. Who is right and who is wrong? We're both wrong. Because the new covenant, thank you, brother. The new covenant deals with the heart. So if I want to be right in the new covenant, not only do I not kill that man, but I love him. Not only do I not get angry with that man that just smited me, but I love him. Do we understand? It's far, far greater than the law. We are freed from the bondage of the law. Oh, I want to hit him. This guy in front of me is going too slow. I just love to just run into him a little bit. I want to get one of those big bumpers that I can just nudge people a little bit, and it doesn't hurt my truck, but just, you know, I just, do we understand the bondage of that? But when we're free from that law, we are servants to Christ, and we just love. We love. We turn the other cheek. We want to serve our brothers. I mean, this thing goes on and on and on. It's a powerful thing. There are churches today. They're free from the law, but they don't want to serve Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about word. I'm not talking about word. They don't really want to do what God wants. But they're free from the law, so where are they? And then when we get to that place, here's what's happening. Here's what happens. We're free from the law. You can't tell me anything. If you tell me something, you're still in the law. You're not spiritual. You see, God says that we should be modest. God says that. God says that we shouldn't adorn ourselves. That's what God says. God says that we shouldn't conform to the world. That's what God says. So if somebody comes into the church here and they want to be a part of our fellowship or a part of the fellowship, and they're not modest, and we say, you need to be modest. We're legalists and we are under the law. No, it's what God said. It's not our law. We didn't choose that law. That's what God chose. So we're going to uphold what God said. It's confusing. There's people that want to be free in Christ, but they're still enslaved to themselves. They still do what they want. They're like the man that was at work. You know, he has all these things to be free, and he's just free. He's got money. He's got all these things, but he's bound. And you can't tell them any different. Too many people don't want to be a servant to sin. They don't want to be a servant to the law. But they don't want to be a servant to Christ either. That's a problem. That is a rebellious problem that somebody's going to have a hard time dealing with. But God forbid if we deal with it. Because we're free in Christ. If you're not a slave to righteousness, Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. If you're not free from righteousness, you're still a servant to sin. You're still under the law. If you're not a slave to righteousness, you're still under the law. People are against structure. Now, that word is a touchy word, and I do not know why. So I'm not going to use it as a touchy word. And if you have it, if it's a touchy word, I apologize. But I came from a life of sin and doing whatever I wanted to do. I wasn't raised in this setting where everything was just right and my parents were, my parents did read us the Bible. My parents taught us. But I rejected all that. I was in the world. I lived to everything I could grab a hold of. People are against structure because they want total freedom. They want to be free from the law. They want to be free from sin. And they want to be free from the church. They want to be free from Christ. They want to be totally free. And there's no such thing. You're going to be a servant to something. Jesus came and it turned everything upside down. It was just different. I mean, let's just say that President Donald Trump is going to come here to Faith and have a town meeting. You'd probably say that's not permitted. But let's just say that use this house. What would happen? Well, there'd be all kinds of government vehicles all over Berlin and all over the area. There would be people going through the shops and securing things. There would be every car out here would be secured. Hours before he shows up, there's all kinds of activity. And then when everything is just perfect, in comes a bunch of men dressed very, very highly, the nicest clothes. They would arrive in a very expensive, nice vehicle. The president would come out of the back, and someone would come up here, and they would say to everyone that this place would be more full than it is today, if that's possible. There'd be people out the windows. There'd be people all over the place. And then someone would say, "Mr. President Donald Trump." And he would walk in, and everybody would applaud, and everybody would be happy. But what about Jesus? Jesus called for a baby donkey, rode into the city. Do we see the change? And then he starts saying, "Love your enemies." And he did something throughout his 3 years of ministry. He picked on the Pharisees. But I want to know, I want to ask, why did he pick on the Pharisees? And I want to tell you, there's some confusion I feel. He picked on the Pharisees and he was nice to the harlot. He picked on the Pharisees, but he had mercy on the sinners. And people are using that to attack structure in the church. How is that? He picked on the Pharisees and hated their ways because their hearts rejected him. It was not because of how they were living. It was because they rejected him as the Messiah. They rejected him when Jesus Christ said things that cut them to the heart and they sought to slay him. People pick on the outside in the life of the Pharisee. But was that the problem? Or was it the heart of the Pharisee? In fact, I believe Jesus even said that you make the outside of the cup good and clean. Well, hang on a second, let's stop right there. So the Pharisees had something right. But the inside was dirty. So does it make sense to change everything on the outside and keep the inside? No. But rather keep the outside clean and clean the inside, and the whole thing will be clean. There's structure everywhere. Structure is everywhere, is it not? The reason why people are against structure is because we all have the Spirit of Christ in us. God talks to us. We have our Bibles, and we are walking so far above that thing that why should you have to tell me anything? I mean, I'm a child of God. That sounds like a pretty high, lofty opinion of yourself. I follow the law. I want to do the law. I want to obey the speed limit. I do. I want to. I have not gotten a ticket since I've been converted. But I went a couple weeks ago to take my CDL test, and I'm in the semi, and there's a grumpy instructor beside me. And I'm driving down this road, and I don't know if I'm in town or not. It's like an industrial area. And I don't know what the speed limit is. I don't know if I missed the sign or if there was no sign or what the issue was, but I did know one thing. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And I got scared because I wanted to do what was right, but I wasn't sure what was right. He had told me before, you can't talk to me. We don't talk. I started going 35. I'll take it easy. I wanted to do what was right, but I didn't know. Can we find ourselves there? Or are we too spiritual for that? We always know what's right, and we always know which way to go, and we'll never drift away, we'll never fall, we'll never stumble. We are to be perfect. We are to strive for that, and because we want to be perfect, we need structure. We need it. Praise the Lord, there was a speed limit sign. It's 55. He told me, he said, you better be glad that was there because I would have failed you for going too slow. He didn't care what I wanted. He only was interested in what I was doing. Can we help each other? It's only the heart that counts. I want to serve Jesus. The rest, I can do what I want. Are we a stumbling block to each other? For churches that are perfect all the time, for churches that never have any issues, for churches that never have any issues, you're right. You don't need structure. Right? Is that right? So if there's a church out here, or if this is a church that doesn't need structure, then I'll expect everything to be just perfect. But I'll tell you something. I've done some traveling. I've seen a lot of churches. And I'll just tell you something. Maybe this is rejected. But the churches that are against structure are fastly going to the world. And they don't see it. They don't see it. You can't tell them anything. You can't tell them anything. They've got it all figured out. We're Pharisees. We know that structure's not going to save us, brothers, right? We're not going to be saved by structure. We got to be saved by the blood of Jesus. We got to be changed, and everything is new, but we have to stay saved. It's not once saved, always saved. We have to stay saved, and brothers, if you can help me, help me. There was a time I thought I was super spiritual. Today, I wonder. I need help. I need help. It's not because of the law that I want to dress different from the world. It's not because of the law that I wear a black hat and suspenders and whatever else. It's because of Jesus Christ. I used the black hat and suspenders to push this thing as far as I could. But just think about it. Think about it. I don't have a black hat and suspenders on, but just think about it. If I'm a child of God, I do what I do for Jesus. Not for salvation. I do what I do to be separate from the world. Churches with structure may have issues. But it's not because of the structure. It's not because of the structure. There are times when structure is bad. I think we all know that. There are times when structure is bad, and obviously when structure is salvation, that's not good. What about when structure is put in place because the church leaders don't have time for anything else? I don't have time to get to know you, to know your issues, to know your struggles. So guess what? Shape up. Here are the rules, dress right, act right, and we'll all get along. We don't want that. We don't want that. You know, you come in here with a tattoo, a nose ring, and purple hair, and it's not accepted. You either change or you're out. That's not what we're talking about, brothers. I mean, how many times have you heard that in our settings? No. Structures to help the converted person. It's not to save anyone or straighten anyone out. It's to help us. It's to help me. If we have problems in the church, structure will not fix it, but relationships and communication, sitting down, discipling. If structure is trying to take the place of that, we have a big problem, and we're going to be dead. We're going to be dead. We may still have a form, but we'll have no power. There's a time when structure is good and needed, and that is when everything else is in place. We have good discipleship. We have good time one with another. If we have somebody in the church in Haiti, I tell them, if somebody comes in and there's something wrong, we don't go up and say, why are you doing that? We go up and we say, can I talk to you? What's going on in your life? And there's often so many times that the issue that we see is not even mentioned, but because we fix the problem inside the heart, that issue is resolved. And then people say, oh, I see so-and-so started wearing a cape dress after you talked to her. I didn't know that you had a rule that you had to wear cape dresses. Actually, I didn't say anything about a cape dress. She was wearing the miniskirt, but she had some serious issues in her heart. And we worked through them. We spent several nights praying. We spent several nights talking. And she was freed from that thing, and she said, I can't believe I was wearing that stuff. She's seen the wickedness in it, and she wanted to do what was right. Structure. Oftentimes when the church is healthy and structure's in place, you don't hear much about structure. I would like to put this topic to rest, and I probably won't. I would like to put this structure law thing to rest so we can move on and try to win the lost to Jesus. So we can get on with the big things that God is concerned with. Jesus Christ wants to come back, but he's waiting on the church. And the church is arguing about structure and law and freedom and what you can do and what you can't do. I'd like to tell you a little story in closing about someone this is an example of freedom. Brother from our church said, I have a problem with my feet. And I need to take a break every couple hours because my feet hurt so bad. Someone told me that I can buy a pair of shoes that will help me tremendously. So he went to some shoe store, and he's excited that there's a solution to his foot ailment, and he starts trying on these shoes. One after the other. And he tries on so many pairs of shoes, and they're all the same. And finally, he finds a pair of shoes, he puts them on, and he's walking around. And there's no pain. He looked on the box, and it said they had some special sole for arching or something. And he thought, here it is. He was super excited. He took the shoes off, and he was putting them back in the box. And for the first time, he looked at the shoes. And he thought, there may be some brothers in my church that wouldn't like these shoes. Follow me here. These shoes may offend some brothers in the church. But his heart is right, right? His heart is right. He told me there's a little battle there. But because he loves his brothers, he puts the shoes back in the box and back on the shelf and walks out of the store. That's freedom, brothers. He was happy because he won the victory. He didn't go into the church service next time with these whatever kind of shoes they were, and brothers are going, "My, did you see that brother's shoes?" And he's going, "Yeah, they don't even know." It's not because of fashion. It's because I got feet problems. He's not interested in any brother thinking evil because thinking evil is a sin and he does not want his brother to stumble. What if we live that way? It's not about how free you are. It's about how much you want to be a servant. How much do you love your brother? He said he was going home and he was super excited. He was happy that God gave him peace and joy for that decision. And his wife texted him and said he needed to go into Walmart and pick up something. He goes into Walmart and he's got a skip in his step. He's happy. And he sees a pair of boots on an end cap. And he sits down, he puts them boots on, and he said, "They're perfect for my feet." And he had the boots on when he was telling me this story. Does that sound like freedom? Or I'm going to do what I want. You don't know my heart. You think I'm doing it because I want to be fashionable or whatever it is, but you don't know. You're judging. You're a Pharisee. You're this, you're that. But what if we all started thinking about our brothers? Think about it. What if we all started thinking about our sisters? Yeah, this is a good deal or this is whatever. But how will this affect the brotherhood? Would that solve a lot of our issues? Would that solve a lot of our issues on structure and what we can do and can't do? If we all just wanted to do, maybe there's one brother. The weaker brother. Maybe he's the weaker brother. Are we allowed to offend the weaker brother? No. Let's find out how much of a servant. Remember, if you're not a servant to righteousness, you're not free from the law. You're a servant to something. So I pray that that could have been an encouragement and done something for you. If there was something I said that didn't line up, then I will gladly hear that. I know it's a touchy subject, and I don't want to portray that I have it figured out or know everything about it. But I know that one thing, if we would just submit to Christ and want to do what the Bible says, this structure law thing would fade away, and we'd be on fire for the Lord, and the world would start saying, "Something's going on there. I want what they have. They're free." Well, they die. Happy. They burn happy. They have something that I want. So God bless you.